Father, we do thank you so much for your amazing love and grace. Lord, we thank you for the steadfastness of your love, for the power of your love, for the certainty of your love, for the security that we have in your love. Lord, we do thank you that there is absolutely nothing in heaven, on earth, past, present, or future, no power, no authority that can separate us from the powerful love that you have for us. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, just awaken our hearts and minds more and more to the certainty of your love, to the experience of it, to the joy that comes from knowing we are loved, that we are your beloved children. And so, Father, thank you that you've made the revelation of your love possible in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who pours your love into our hearts to overflowing. Lord, we ask that your love would so fill us that we would become rivers of love, pouring out to those around us so that everyone, Lord, all of your children in every nation in the world would know the magnitude of your love for them. We ask this in the awesome and the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Now, strangely enough, the topic of what we're talking about this morning, as you can see on your sheet, is set free to love. And that's what God has done in his Son, is that he set us free to love, to be those who experience his love, and to be those who demonstrate his love to others, to be those who love as we have been loved. Now, we've been reading through the gospel of grace as found in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And it's an amazing story that's contained in that letter. And basically, you know, the heart of it is Paul's instruction to the Galatian Christians to stand firm in the grace of God, to not be dissuaded, to not be distracted, to not be moved from the way that they entered into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, which was by grace through faith. And what had happened was some outsiders had come into the church who were trying to add to the grace of God, saying that you need to, as those who have been become new creatures in Christ, you need to express that new creature reality by adding certain rules, certain law-keeping requirements, certain identity markers to this experience of grace that you have in Christ Jesus. And to that, Paul adamantly says, no, do not allow that, because whenever you add law-keeping or the self-performance, things that we do in order to establish ourselves and our identity and our righteousness before God, whenever we allow ourselves to add that to the simple message that everything that God has for us is a gift of his grace, whenever we add self-performance and law-keeping, we're actually diminishing the power of grace in our lives. And that's the whole message of this letter. Now, last week we've been going through and we've been kind of identifying the simple aspects of this gospel of grace. What does it mean for us? Very simply, that in this wonderful gospel that God has given us in his Son. And last week we saw that one of the blessings of this gospel is that we have a new identity. We really are new creatures with a new identity in Christ. And that identity that we have is Christ himself. The way Paul puts it in this letter is, you know, when we enter into Christ, we are clothed with him. We are wrapped with him. And now, because we have that new identity, which is Christ, we can relate to our Abba. We can relate to our Father God in the very same way that Christ did when he was on the earth. Christ, you know, over and over again, one of the things that made the religious leaders so mad about Jesus was the intimacy that he expressed with the Father. He dared to call him Abba. He dared to, to talk in terms of a very intimate personal relationship with God. But one of the blessings of this new creature reality is that we have an identity which allows us to relate to God in the exact same way, to know God as our Abba. And what that means is that we're, what we saw last week, is that what that means is that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer identified primarily as bondservants of God, even. But we now have a new identity, which is as God's beloved sons and daughters. That's an awesome reality. Delivered from slavery and into an identity of sons and daughters of the living God. Now, before the coming of Christ in the Spirit, every single human being, what we read last week said, every single human being before the coming of Christ in the Spirit was under bondage to what Paul calls elemental spiritual forces. And so, on the one hand, the Gentiles were enslaved to powers and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But on the other hand, the Jews, those who related to God through the Old Covenant, they were enslaved on the basis of by relating to God on the basis of rule-keeping, of law-keeping, of doing law. And Paul calls both of them slavery, and he calls both of them elemental spiritual forces, which was a pretty, I'm sure would have been a pretty radical statement to the to Jewish people and Jewish Christians at that time, to say, wait a minute, the Old Covenant is an elemental spiritual force? And to that, Paul would say yes, because the Old Covenant was a way of relating to God that was given in the midst of fallenness in the present evil age. It was, the Old Covenant was given always with the intention of replacing that way of relating to God with a better way of relating to God, an infinitely better way of relating to God. And the infinitely better way of relating to God in the New Covenant is through Christ in the Spirit. And so Paul says that, in that new way of relating to Him, part of that new way is through this new identity. So let's read beginning in Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. It's on the top of your sheet. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Yeah, we'll read that again. So you are no longer a slave. We're no longer a slave to the any of the elemental spiritual forces. We're no longer a slave to the powers and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we are no longer a slave to relating to God on the basis of law keeping. Amen. You're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Now that is good news. We are no longer slaves, but God's children and heirs of everything God has made possible through His Son. In Ephesians, it actually says that we're co-heirs with Christ, meaning everything that God intends to give to His Son, we come alongside in Him and we become co-heirs of all of those blessings. Now, that's an amazing reality. Yeah, he is. All right. I mean, he'd give it all to us. That's what love does, right? She said Jesus was nice to share with us. Yeah, he was. I mean, he'd give it all to us. I mean, he gave it all to us. It's all ours because of his willingness to lay himself down in love for our sake. And so now, how can we know that it's true? Well, what this says is that the Holy Spirit himself confirms the truth for us. Because it says, it's not us who cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father, out of some pretension, but it's the presence of God Himself in our being who calls out from the depths of that being, Abba, Father, on our behalf. And so the Spirit confirms that in Christ we have been set free as God's children and have a new, wonderful way of relating to our Father the exact same way that Jesus relates to Him. All right? Now, we want to talk this morning a little bit about freedom, about liberty. Now, do you realize that there's a huge difference between liberty and independence? There's a huge difference. Lots of times we mix those words up and we use them interchangeably, especially when we're talking about political stuff. You know, many years ago I was reading a book about the American Revolution, which I love to do. It's one of my favorite things to read about, just how God worked so providentially to create a society where he could be worshipped in freedom and people could live free. You know, and we realize that freedom is we can worship him in freedom, and people also have the freedom to not worship him. It's pretty amazing, really. So I love reading about that. Well, many years ago, I was reading a book about the American Revolution, and I was reading, one of the sentences that I was reading had in it the word independence. And as I read that word, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's Satan's counterfeit for liberty. Independence is Satan's counterfeit for liberty. And then I began to realize, you know, it's funny when the Lord kind of opens your eyes and your heart to see something, you know, then all of a sudden you say, oh, wow, that's so true. Imagine that. Wow, God, you're right. I can't believe it. You're so right. But, you know, but liberty is not the same thing as independence. You see, in Christ, God has set us free. We're going to read a verse that comes at the beginning of chapter 5 that says that very plainly. God has set us free in his Son. He's liberated us from every form of bondage, from every form of slavery that humankind has ever been subjected to. There is liberty, there is freedom in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, God has not made us independent. He set us free, but he's not made us independent. That's because our liberty, which we've experienced through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is 100% contingent upon our utter dependence on the grace of God. 100% dependent on the grace of God. So there is no independence in the kingdom of God. Yes, he has liberated us from every form of bondage, but he has not made us independent. As his children, we're totally dependent on him. And at the same time, we are interdependent on one another. Now, independence basically says that I don't need anyone else, right? I got this. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody else. That's what independence says. And that kind of thinking is the direct result of fallenness. To think that I don't need anyone else is the direct result of fallenness. What was the great temptation that Adam and Eve they fell to in the garden? That temptation was, I can be like God, but without God. In other words, I can be like him, my creator, independently. That was the basic temptation of the fall. I can be like God all by myself. I don't need him. And the thing is, nothing could be further from the truth. In Christ, we've been set free from every form of slavery, including our bondage to independence. Everybody hear that? In Christ, we've been set free from our bondage to I can do this on my own, or I have to do this on my own, or there's nobody else that's going to help me do this. We've been set free, even from that. All right, look at Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's kind of redundant, right? But it's so true. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Don't return. Paul's telling the Galatians, don't go back to relating to God by keeping law or establishing your own identity. If you do that, that's just going right back to a yoke of slavery. That's putting yourself right back in the bondage that Christ has set us free from. Don't do that. You see, the Galatians had experienced a true liberty in Christ. And yet, if they followed the teachings of the agitators, those outsiders who had come to trouble them, they would have placed themselves right back under a yoke of slavery. And that's what happens. The moment you add self-performance through law-keeping to the gospel of grace, you're putting yourself right back under a yoke of slavery. And so, as free people in Christ, the question then is, what do we stand firm in? It says, stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. What is it that we're standing firm in? Well, we stand firm in our dependence upon, first of all, the love of God. We stand firm in our dependence upon His grace in Christ Jesus. And we stand firm upon His personal presence through God the Holy Spirit. The love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's what we stand firm in. That's what we've been set free to stand firm in. That's where real freedom, liberty is experienced. In the love of God, and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's where we experience freedom. And so to depart from that utter dependence in any way is to depart from His grace and from all that He has made possible in His Son. And so Paul gives what's really a very stern warning to anyone who would return to independence, who would return to relating to God on the basis of who I am and what I do, as opposed to relating to God totally on the basis of who He is and what He has done in His Son and by His Spirit. Look at verse 4, Galatians 5:4. You who are trying to be justified, and remember that word justified means what? The verb of just, it's the verb of righteous. You who are trying to be made righteous, you who are trying to be made righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So whenever we return to establishing in any way our righteousness on the basis of law-keeping, which is basically independent self-performance, that's what law-keeping is, right? Because who performs the law? We do. That's the problem with law-doing. It's something that we do, that we have to do, that we feel this burden to do, that we establish ourselves by doing. And what Paul is saying here is anytime we return to a righteousness based on self-performing law-doing, what's actually happening is that we're falling away from the grace of God. We're removing ourselves. We're departing from the very thing that we're called to stand firm in. Now, in the gospel of grace, there is no place for self-performance. You think, okay, well, that's got to be good news, right? In the gospel of grace, there's no place for self-performance. There's no place for that. That means in the love of God, God loves us the exact same if we're succeeding or failing. There's no place for establishing ourselves by what we do, by our performance. And another way to say that is there's no place for independence in the grace of God. Everything that God has made possible for us as His beloved children comes by grace, and by grace alone. Now, all of it, all of the inheritance that's ours in Christ comes totally through depending on God's grace. And that means on us trusting in his goodness and his love alone. Now, because we're not to be independent, all right, that means that the things that we try to do to establish ourselves before God and to establish our identity, the things that we try to do have absolutely no value. All of our religious law keeping has no value in terms of our identity and where we stand in the grace of God. You know, the works that we do to confirm our status or to improve our standing with God are absolutely worthless. All of that's been established on the grounds of God's grace in Christ Jesus alone. Look at verse 6, Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, now this was the work that was the main issue in the letter to the Galatians, the work of self-establishment, of identity making through the performance, self-performance, that work was circumcision. That's the issue, right? Paul says here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that has any value at all in our utter dependence upon God is trusting him. That's what faith is, right? Faith is not, only a portion of what faith is actually knowing something in your mind and agreeing with it. The true essence of faith is, yes, knowing that who God is and what he's made available in his son, and then totally committing yourself and your life in trust to that reality. That's what faith is. It's committing yourself to utter dependence upon the goodness and the grace and the love of God. That's what biblical faithfulness is. And the way that utter dependence in God always finds its expression is through love. The only thing that counts is faith, trusting God, expressing itself in love. So, in the gospel, we've been set free. Hallelujah. We've been set free from slavery to a worthless, self-oriented life. And as God's beloved children, we've been liberated to live in a new way. That means, yes, it is possible to live in that new way that God has made available to us in Christ and that he makes livable by his Holy Spirit. Now, that answers what we've been set free from. The next question is, what have we been set free for? We've been set free from every form of bondage to all of the elemental spiritual forces, bondage to self-performance in any way, bondage. We've been set free from our bondage to independence. What have we been set free for? Verse 13, bottom of your sheet. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, our call to be free does absolutely not mean that once we're free, then we can live any way that we want to. That is a false understanding of grace that has no place in the gospel. Okay? We've been set free so we can live in utter dependence upon our Creator, who loves us with an infinite love and wants better for us as his beloved children than we could ever think or imagine possible to want for ourselves. Now that's the kind of love that we should be incredibly happy to be dependent upon, right? To put our utter trust in. That kind of love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, do not use your freedom to live any way that you want to. Rather, what? Use your freedom to what? Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that the law pointed to is fulfilled in love. You see, the law was given to us not as just a way of for God's people in that old covenant to live and to relate to him, but it also pointed to something that God intended to do in the future, which Jesus came and said, I have fulfilled. And what it pointed to, which was fulfilled in Christ, is love. All of the law is fulfilled in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we've been set free. You realize there's very little love in independence. Because in independence, you know, an independent person only cares about themselves. Everything is self-oriented. Everything's about what can I do? What do I have to do? What is this? You know, how is this about me? Because there's no interdependence. But we've been set free from independence. Precisely so that we can love one another. Now, God has not set us free so that we can indulge self-orientation. No, he set us free so that we can love one another in the very same way that we've been loved by him. And that freedom comes by trusting in God and trusting him alone. Totally living a life of dependence in him, in his grace, and in his goodness, and in his love. You know, there's a reason why it's most difficult in the United States for people to be true disciples. I mean, there's a reason for that. And that's because we're totally conditioned to independence. Right? I mean, that's actually a value in our culture. Independence. We respect self-made people. We put them on a pedestal. And there's value added to that. But, you know, independence is nothing more than trusting in oneself. You know, and the problem is, whenever we trust in ourselves, we don't have to trust God. Whenever we trust ourselves, we don't have to trust God. And so those who trust in self spend their whole lives trying to secure themselves. You know, self-security is actually one of our culture's beatitudes. If you were to list the beatitudes, the blessedness of our culture's values, self-security would be one of them. Dependence upon God, however, it's diametrically opposed to self-security. You know, for us, entrance into the grace of God means a radical overthrow of self-security. Now, that's hard for us in this culture because we've been taught all our lives to provide for yourself, right? But because we're now freed from securing our lives by God's grace, you know, the moment we allow ourselves to be free of self-security, which means to put ourselves in utter dependence upon God's grace alone, the moment we allow that to happen in our lives and we allow ourselves to be totally dependent upon the grace of God, that's the moment we can start seeing other people through the eyes of grace. Then we can start seeing them the way that God sees them. Then we're free to love them the way that he does. See, the whole law is summed up. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as if self-security were not an issue. You see, when life is based on independence, other people are often seen as a threat to our security. How are they keeping me from being secure in who I am? That's the way that we see them. And whenever we see others as a threat, there's absolutely no way that we can love them. But when we accept that our lives are totally dependent upon God and on God alone, then all of a sudden we're free to love even our enemies. Because in that freedom, even our enemies are not a threat to our security. Because we know that our security is not self-established. It's totally based on the grace of God and our utter dependence upon Him. We've been freed. The good news is that we've been freed from the tyranny of independence. We've been freed from that. And in that freedom, we can see our absolute need for God's gracious love. And when we recognize our own need and live in utter dependence upon God, then we can see that same need in others. Then we can love others the way that we know that we need to be loved. You know, if you were to identify the one great need of every human being that's created in us by our Creator, it's the need to be loved by God. There's many people who don't recognize it. Because there's no way to recognize it in self-oriented independence. But when we allow ourselves to be totally dependent upon God's love and grace, then we can see and minister to that same need in others. They need to be loved the way that we know that we are loved. And love is how the gospel of grace finds its expression on the earth. So we've been set free by our loving Heavenly Father as beloved sons and daughters to be those who radically love Him and radically love others because we know that we ourselves are radically loved. Amen. Amen.